Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you may want to turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at the second half of verse 43 through verse 50. Now, to remind us where we are in Luke, Jesus has just revealed his majesty through his transfiguration that was seen only by Peter, James, and John, as well as Elijah and Moses. And then coming down from the mountain by healing a child possessed by a harmful demon, something that no one else could do. The disciples, even been granted power by Jesus, couldn't cast out that demon. Now all are marveling at his power and all that Jesus is doing. Now, as Jesus and his disciples pass through Galilee, Jesus reveals a shocking truth to the disciples. He is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Too afraid to ask what Jesus meant, instead, the disciples will soon get into an argument about who is the greatest among them. When they arrive in Capernaum, Jesus gives them, and he gives us, a lesson on what true greatness is. Like the disciples, we often misunderstand greatness. We believe that greatness is found in status, in power, or possessions. And so, we become frustrated when we are overlooked for a promotion, when others have more money and more stuff than us, and that drives us into competition mode. You know, deep down in our hearts, we know that this is not healthy. But we can't help it, can we? We want to be humble like Jesus, but we struggle to rid ourselves of our pride. In Luke 9:43b, which is the second half of the verse through 50, we will not only learn the right motive to live humbly, but we will see where the power to freely and joyfully live as a servant actually comes from. Let's listen to the word of God found in Luke chapter 9, beginning in the second half of verse 43. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God stands forever." And all God's people said, "Amen." Imagine with me for a moment that you are the captain in a pickup basketball game, and you get the first pick. And among those available are LeBron James and an infant who can't even hold a ball. Who wouldn't pick LeBron James? Since we know that he is the greater player. This seems right for a pickup game of basketball, doesn't it? But what about for the kingdom of God? In today's passage, what we see is that true greatness is found in humble service and welcoming the least. We see this in verses 43 to 44 and then verse 48 and 50. So in verses 43 and 44, the crowd and the disciples are marveling at all that Jesus is doing. Through his gracious words, his forgiving of sins, his healing of the sick, his calming of storms, raising the dead, casting out demons, and being transfigured with Moses and Elijah, he proves that he truly is the greatest, the Messiah, who he calls himself the Son of Man. which is the one from Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, who will reign forever with all dominion and all authority. Yet, as Jesus transitions into the final phase of his ministry, he begins to reveal his mission. Though he is almighty, he will be delivered into the hands of men, crucified and killed and buried to rescue his people from their sin. In love, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, came as a humble servant to rescue you and me, his people, through his death. How does this prove he's great, though? Well, the Father, just in the last story, you remember, commanded the disciples to listen to him, to Jesus, the Word of God. And then in verse 48, Jesus teaches his disciples, who are arguing about who is the greatest, that true greatness is actually found in being the last of all and the servant of all. You find that in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. To illustrate this, he takes a child, and he takes that child and sets that child right beside himself and tells the disciples that if someone welcomes that child, who in that age had no status and no power, children were not seen the way they are today, Jesus tells them that they are welcoming him and welcoming the one who sent them, which we know is the Father. Jesus explains that the one who serves humbly the least is actually truly the greatest in God's kingdom. Remember how we've been talking about this upside down kingdom? That is what we're seeing. The object lesson of this child shows that the kingdom of God has different worlds, different values from the world. Humility and service and servanthood versus status and power. But he did not just teach this, did he? His own life demonstrated it. Though he, being equal with God, did not cling to his divine privilege, to his divine status, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant and dying on the cross. That was our scripture reading from Philippians 2. He did that for all who would receive him. Because of this, he is now exalted above all, proving that he is the Son of Man, glorified in both his humility and his exaltation. You see, Jesus' own life, becoming the least of all, to the point of dying a shameful death on a cross, and then being exalted to the greatest position of all, proves and shows that true greatness is found in humility and service. In verse 50, Jesus then addresses John's comment about the disciples' mindset of exclusivity in ministry. He commands them to not try to stop those, quote, with us, who are not with us. Because anyone who is not opposing their work, Jesus tells them, is actually for you. If they're not working against you, they're for you. Jesus wants his disciples to see ministry not as a competition, but a shared mission to make him known. Unlike them who sought power and exclusivity, the disciples, Jesus walked in humility and lived as an ordinary man. Remember what Isaiah says? He didn't have this appearance that was great. He was common. You wouldn't be able to recognize Jesus if he was in this room. He would look like any one of us. That was what the King of Glory did for us. Though he is God, he did not seek glory, but he served others even to the point of death. However, if we actually think about who we are ourselves, we will realize that we're actually no different from the disciples, are we? As they argue about greatness or live with an exclusivist mindset, and the reason is because like them, we chase greatness in status and power and pride, and we turn life into a competition. How much of our lives is spent in competition? We often think of life like a pickup game of basketball, or maybe it's dodgeball or something if you didn't like basketball, that we have to win. We treat life as a competition for status, power, and pride. We chase greatness by striving to be or choosing the best player, like LeBron, rather than welcoming the true greatness of God's upside-down kingdom by welcoming the least of these. You know, in verse 45, we see how the disciples like us struggle with pride. They didn't understand Jesus' words about being delivered into the hands of men, but they were too proud to ask Jesus. And it says, the Bible says here, that the truth was concealed from them. And perhaps it was because God was preparing them to fully understand after Jesus was raised. Or perhaps it was because their expectations of a conquering Messiah blinded them and they couldn't see. Either way, Jesus patiently led them toward a deeper understanding and revelation of his true mission that at this point in Luke, we're going to see him say it over and over and over again. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to then be raised. I'm going to be raised. Like the disciples, we resist dependence on God. We seek approval or acceptance from others instead. And it shows us our heart idol. Now, a heart idol is something that we value more than God, that we put over him. This heart idol that we see in this passage, I think, is things like approval and power and control and comfort. They take the place of God and they grip our heart. And we hold them dearly and tightly. In verse 46, the disciples argue then about who is the greatest. Even after Jesus tells them that he, the King of Glory, will be delivered into the hands of men. And they're like, hey, which one of us is the greatest? The irony should just be so rich here. You should just see it so clearly. The irony, how is it that the King of the universe would give himself up and they're like, well, which one of us is the best? Their desire to be the best like ours comes from doubting God's design and doubting his provision. They fail to see themselves as made in God's image, created for his purpose and his pleasure, and pleasing him in all that they do. Their desire is to exalt themselves, and it's our desire as well, above others. And this is truly idolatry. This is truly a violation of the first commandment, which says what? I know you kids know this. You shall have no other gods before me. See the problem? Who's the greatest? God, not us. Because the disciples had been arguing about status, Jesus wants them to understand something. True greatness is not found by being at the top, but by welcoming and serving those at the bottom. In verse 49, you see this. I think John is here feeling guilty. Jesus just tells him that, you know, you have to welcome those, you have to, you know, be the least. And John, I think, is remembering this little bit not too long ago where there's somebody was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they're like, you're not with us, you need to stop. And I think he was feeling guilty. And so he responds to Jesus' comment about the least being the greatest with this. And he tells them how they tried to stop him. This revealed their exclusivist mindset and their fear of losing influence. Like the disciples, we struggle to trust God's plan. We doubt his love and care. The heart idol here is control, isn't it? A fear of losing our power, a fear of losing our authority. And that fear leads us to grasp for control instead of trusting in God's sovereign power. You know, some seek approval from others, rejecting the approval that God offers in Christ. They push others down to climb over them so that they can get to the top, denying that God is the only one on the top. And then others try to earn God's approval by relying on their own efforts, competing with other Christians to prove their worth and their value in the kingdom of God. And in doing so, they miss the assurance that is found in Christ's finished work. In ourselves, we live in competition. We chase greatness in status and power and pride. We know it's not healthy, but we just can't help it. We want to be humble like Jesus, but we can't. Is there any hope for us? Well, I have good news for you. Jesus, the greatest of all, stooped to the cross, taking the lowest place to fulfill God's plan and lift us up into his family. Jesus, the greatest of all, stooped to the cross, taking the lowest place to fulfill God's plan and to lift you and I up into his family. Jesus solves our problem of trying to be superior over others through status, power, and competition by showing us that true greatness is in humility. Our pride separates us from God and deserves his judgment. But Jesus, in his greatness, stooped to our lowness, taking the judgment upon himself that we deserved so that we could be forgiven and welcomed in his family. Jesus doesn't win the game by picking the strongest players, does he? Instead, he willingly loses the game, taking defeat on himself so he can pick up the least and the broken and raise them to victory. So if we go back to our analogy, Jesus, the captain of the team, willingly takes the lost so he can grab the infant and bring the infant into his family. That is the gospel. That is what the gospel is about. Jesus losing so that we could win. In verse 44, we see this greatness. The greatest of all, fully God, humbled himself, becoming a servant, submitting to death on a cross to fulfill God's plan. Bearing the just judgment of God for our pride, for our self-exaltation, so that he could secure our salvation and our eternal hope. As the disciples argue about status, Jesus redefines greatness by pointing to the value of welcoming the least. In verse 48, he commands his disciples to welcome a child, teaching us to value those the world overlooks, the powerless, the marginalized, and the vulnerable. Do you understand that? Jesus is saying, welcome the powerless, welcome the marginalized, welcome the vulnerable. That is when you welcome me. That is when you welcome my Father, is when you do that. But Jesus doesn't just call us to welcome others. He embodies childlike humility, trusting his Father in all things. In fact, he tells us that he doesn't do anything unless the Father tells him to do it. And he doesn't even say anything unless he hears the Father do it. And if you and I were to say, I don't do anything except what my daddy says, they'd call us emotionally unstable or something like that. But Jesus proves that true dependence and helplessness and reliance upon God is actually what true humanity is about. That's what a true human is. The least of all. Willing to walk in dependence and helplessness. It's found in serving and valuing the least. And so he demonstrates this throughout his life by welcoming anyone who would trust in him. Remember the story that we saw not too long ago about the woman who came in, who used to probably be a prostitute and was on the floor crying, washing his feet with her tears and her hair drying his feet. And everybody's like, why is she in here? And Jesus says, oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. She's welcome. But this example didn't just stop there and other places in his ministry. Jesus went to the greatest lengths, becoming unwelcomed by the world, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, and hung on a cross so that we would be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Rejected and unwelcomed so you and I could be welcomed. That's the gospel. In verse 50, Jesus warned the disciples of their exclusivity, teaching them not to stop others who serve in his name. And he demonstrates this, by the way, when he empowers you to be a priest, a kingdom of priests before God, and pours out his Spirit on you and gives you spiritual gifts so that you can live in humility and serve others. Jesus doesn't just claim all the power to do it himself. No, he sends his Spirit and gives power to you. He never grasps for power. Jesus didn't just teach humility, lived it. He willingly gave up his rights as God to serve us through his life and death. His humility, celebrated in Philippians 2, led to his exaltation, showing that true grace is greatness is found in submission to his will. If you have been living in pride, competing for status, power, or control, trying to rule over others, and refusing to submit to God and live as a servant, Jesus offers himself on the cross to pay for that crime against God, your sin. Simply confess that Jesus is Lord, the greatest of all. Believe that he died. Believe that he rose again on the third day. And that he reigns with all authority. And you will be welcomed into God's kingdom as a child. And given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you're already in Christ, just worship him right now. Jesus, see him, the one who willingly became statusless so that we might be given status as children of God, who veiled his greatness so that we might be called children of the great God, who, though the master of all, became the servant of all so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but children of God and slaves to righteousness, who hung powerlessly on the cross so that we could have the power of God working in us. Jesus picked us up and pulled us from the losing team so that by the Holy Spirit, we are freed to live humbly, letting go of pride, serving others, and valuing the least as the greatest, following the example of Jesus. You know, once the Holy Spirit changes your heart and regenerates you and me, saves us by his grace and grants us faith to trust in Jesus, we become children of God and in Christ are no longer slaves. And as children, we don't need to work for God's approval. In Christ, he's fully pleased with us. And he's pleased with our brothers and sisters as well. You see, that's why we don't have to compete. Because when we go to the cross, all is level. You're not greater than me. I'm not greater than you. We are all level because we are all children of God. And if you know anything about good parenting, parents don't love one child more than another, do they? No, God loves each and every one of you an infinite amount, enough to send his only son for you. As children, we can walk in God's pleasure. This truth frees us from chasing greatness through status and power and competition. The Spirit shows us that at the cross, the greatest of all stooped down, bore our sin, and made us children of God, equally loved and accepted. And as we look at Jesus, as John 15 tells us, the true vine, and abide in him. And what does that mean? It means that we study his person. We study his work from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning of the Bible to the end. We look at him. We look at Jesus like a diamond in all of its facets, turning the pages of Scripture back and forth to see the beauty of Christ in every page. in every story. And when we do that, we will see the ultimate one who is both just and merciful, wrathful and loving, the greatest and yet willing to become the least, truly having a reason to be proud, yet humble, and requiring all to serve him, but being the servant of all. This view of Jesus transforms us from the inside out. Through this, the Spirit rewires our hearts, breaking our pride and enabling us to delight in what pleases God. Loving others, seeking justice, serving and walking humbly before our God. He gives us the mind of Christ, replacing selfish ambition with humility and teaching us to consider others, as Philippians 2 says, more important than ourselves. By walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit who lives in us, we no longer have to live in the flesh. We no longer have to live for the flesh. You know those desires that are in you that long for the world and the pleasures of the world? We no longer have to be led by our passions that are all centered on pride and selfishness, self-serving. Instead, the Spirit produces in us his fruit, which are all centered on a life of love, a life of servanthood, mirroring the life and the heart of God himself. See, the provision of God giving us the Spirit is to ultimately allow us to look like God instead of looking like fallen humanity, living in pride as we are conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. As we abide in Christ, as we're led by his Spirit, he might just surprise us and empower us to live in humility in every area of our life. For instance, at church, we might just stop comparing our church with other churches and be happy that other churches are proclaiming the name of Christ, even if they're growing and their budgets are growing and there's more people and everything's wonderful there. And we might just be happy and embrace them like Jesus told the disciples not to stop others who are doing things in his name. Even if we don't agree with them in everything, and even if we don't think that they have all their theology correct. At home, parents, the Spirit might just prompt you to listen to your child instead of rushing to correct them, putting their needs above your agenda at the moment, which might just be some peace and quiet. At work, we might even help a colleague succeed, even if they get the credit for the work that we did. And we did the majority of work on it. At school, older kids especially, the Spirit might surprise you by helping you choose kindness over competition. Helping a classmate understand something rather than striving to be the best in the class. With your friends, little ones, you might just share and give up the best toy to another child, knowing that you don't need to have, that you don't need to be the best. What do all of these have in common? The Holy Spirit's enablement for us to consider others before ourselves in every interaction of our lives. I can't help you apply this to every area of your life. We'd be here all day. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit will take this idea of the least being the great, welcoming those who are underprivileged, underserved, have that low status, and work that out in every little area. Because Jesus gave everything for us, we no longer need to prove ourselves. This freedom fills us with joy as we serve, secure in Him, in who He says we are. And when we serve others, we reflect God's love and experience the joy of living out our purpose to glorify Him by loving the way that He loves. You know, Jesus actually demonstrated this the night before His crucifixion. At the Passover meal, He took the role of a servant. He took off His outer garment and got a bowl and took those dusty, gross, smelly feet and washed them with a towel in His hand. This is the God of the universe washing 12 disciples' feet, even one of the disciples who would hand Him over and would be the one who would deliver Him over to the hands of men. This act of humility, reserved only for the lowest servant to wash people's feet, foreshadowed the ultimate cleansing that He would provide to you and I on the cross. Jesus, the Lord of all, stooped low to lift us high, calling us to do the same for other people. If, I want to reiterate this, if you have never received the mercy of God in Christ, I want to encourage you today to trust in Him. He stooped to the lowest place to lift you up into His family. For those in Christ, I want you to worship Him, the greatest who became the least, the Master who served, and the Savior who gave His life for you to the glory of the Father, so that you, by the Spirit, would be empowered to live like Jesus, your brother. Remember, true greatness isn't found in climbing higher, but in stooping lower, just as Jesus did, so that you might lift us up. This week, how can you welcome the least into your life? How can you serve humbly in your home, in your workplace, in your community? As you follow Jesus' example, trust the Spirit to guide and to empower you by Him and His presence in you, all to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy of our praise. You, Lord Jesus, are the great one who left heaven to make us Your children. We praise You and we thank You. Would You give us hearts that serve, hearts that love, hearts that pour out love upon the least of these. And we pray that You would enable us to do this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.